Remember back, some of you aren't married, and that's okay. That's a good thing. Believe me. Okay, you may not understand it, but it's better to be single than married to the wrong person, okay? Now, if you're married to somebody, guess what? That is the right person, okay? You might have made a mistake, but once you married him, sorry, you're stuck, okay? It's kind of like when you're putting things together with super glue, and once you get it stuck, sorry, you're stuck, okay? But remember back when you were looking forward to being married, and you thought how wonderful it was going to be, and no more dating, we're going to be together, and then you got married, and then life just begins to settle in, and you go, oh, wow. And if you're like me, the preacher got up and says, what God has joined together, let no one separate, and talks about, you know, the two will become one. And you think, no, these two aren't becoming one. These two are bouncing off of each other. We're not getting along. And the reason is because God has decided to put two opposite people together for a lifelong commitment. They're just about is, even though you're compatible with that person, I got to be careful. No matter what politics say, there is a difference between men and women. There's a big difference, okay? You just get married to one of the other, and you'll find out. There is a big difference, and we're opposites. We think different. We act different. We react different. We're just different, and I picked this up. Computers aren't male or female, are they? Yes, they are. Okay. This guy said that women are like computers. No one but their creator understands their internal logic. Women are like computers because the native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else. They're women. Women are computers because the message bad command or file name is about as informative as if you don't know why I'm mad at you, then I'm certainly not going to tell you. And they're computers are women because as soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories for it. And a woman got upset with that, and she said, no, computers are men because they have a lot of data but are still clueless. They are supposed to help you solve problems, but half the time they are the problem. As soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you waited a little longer, you could have obtained a better model. And in order to get their attention, you have to turn them on. Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see what the Bible says about how can two become one? How can you make this work? I sent out a blog, 1 + 1 = 1 in God's math. When a husband and a wife come together, they become one. They become one. It works itself. So Ephesians chapter 5 will end up with the marriage relationship in comparison to our relationship with Jesus. And there are a lot of things that we can learn from this whole passage because it deals with relationships. And as a matter of fact, even if you are not married, okay, you're going to learn a lot about how to have a relationship with anybody, your friends, your family, your parents, your children, everything. The Bible is a relationship book. God wants to have an eternal relationship with us, and he wants us to have a relationship with other people. When they asked Jesus what the greatest command was, he did not settle with just one. He could have. He could have said, oh, love God with everything you have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he said, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Life, as Josh said, life is about relationships. And so we're going to learn a lot about relationships. So let's kind of dig into this just a little bit. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to just open it up with verse 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The first ingredient, so to speak, the first aspect of having harmony in your relationship is to be spirit controlled. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To let the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is within you. And you don't get more of the Holy Spirit. As you yield to Him, He gets more of you. He gets better control of you. And the way Paul describes it, he describes it, it's like being drunk with wine. And I'm going to step out on a limb here. He says, this is a command, don't be drunk with wine. I just say this, I do too many stupid things sober. Why would, no, Larry, you didn't have to say amen at that one, but I appreciate your enthusiasm to agree with everything I say. Why would I get drunk and lose what little bit of control I have with my life? The Bible throughout prohibits drunkenness and warns of any kind of drinking. We have seen too many horrible things happen in our community recently that would not have happened had they taken this guard. Christian, be careful. I haven't seen anything good come out of it. But he uses this as a comparison. Is when somebody is drunk with wine, we say they are influenced. They're under the influence. Well, a lot of times we say, that's not you talking, that's the liquor talking. And that's what happened. I want the Holy Spirit to help me and control me and allow Him to move me through His Word, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit becomes God's interpreter for me. He becomes God's helper as I understand what the Bible says, but also as I lead my life and He begins to guide me. It says, I walk in the Spirit. So as you begin to go through life, make sure that you have a connection with God and His Holy Spirit to help you make the right kind of decisions. Because all by yourself, you're going to make a lot of good decisions and you're going to make a lot of crazy, goofy decisions. But let God's Spirit begin to control you, to do what He says, to follow His guidance. So number one, to be spirit controlled. And it follows right along. When you are spiritually controlled, the second thing we find out in verse 19 is your speech begins to change. You begin to say some things that come out of your mouth are a lot better than what they used to be. He says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I just put speak kindly. You know, we live in such a technology world that we have our noses in our phones and we communicate by this, but what God wants us to do is God wants us to communicate. That's one of the things that happens in a marriage. When you can tell a marriage is beginning to go south, the talking begins to stop. The television or the cable is on, the computers are on, and there's no interaction at all. It's basically just like roommates living together and just barely, what little talk we can. Talk kindly, singing. There's a joyfulness in our conversations that we have. And a lot of times you can compare what you were like before you were married until after you're married, and the joy begins to go away. And you do. You get into the drudgery of life. Got to get up and got to go to work. I got to do this and I got to clean. I got to make sure this is done. And the pressures of life begin to just sap the joy out of you. But speak kindly to each other. Use words of thankfulness, of gratitude, of just saying thank you for what somebody did. You know, we do, in a couple, it's easy to take each other for granted and not to appreciate what the other, well, they're supposed to do that. They're not, even if they are supposed to, it's always good to say thank you. And so speak kindly to each other. The words that you have to say carry so much weight. There is life in words. The things you say, the Bible also says later on in Ephesians, the things you say can build people up and it can tear them down. There is a lot of power in the tongue. So be careful. Speak kindly to each other. A third thing is submit mutually. Now I want to get onto a little controversial thing here, but I want you to notice this. Submit mutually. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, biblically speaking, there is an order. The Bible calls the husband the one that's responsible to him. We say the head of the home. And the wife, there is a submission. You can't have two heads. You can't have two people fighting for the authority, the responsibility. And so God has placed the man in authority. But I want to be careful of that, because it's not to be a doormat. It's not to be whatever you say, sir, okay? But he says at the beginning of this, to open it up, is you're supposed to submit one to another. And he goes on and explains it. Let me explain you this. I am to serve my wife. My wife is to serve me. I am to submit to my wife, and my wife is to submit to me. And so it's a mutual submission. What can I do to help? How can I fulfill my role? Now, we'll find out here a little bit later, my submission looks a little bit different than her submission. I'm the one responsible. Guys, it's this. I'm the one in my family that's responsible to God. I'm the one. Did you notice all the way back at the beginning, Adam and Eve, and let me refresh your story, who disobeyed first? Eve. It's the woman's fault. Okay. Who did God hold responsible? Adam. Now, if it had been me, I'd have done exactly what Adam said. The woman you gave me. See? Okay? And God, in a sense, I'll paraphrase. No, I'm not even paraphrasing. They didn't even say this. Don't blame her. I'm holding you responsible. And so, guys, that's a heavy, heavy load. But I want you all to know, we all are supposed to submit to each other. Find opportunities where we can submit to each other. Jesus didn't come to be the Lord. The Bible says he came to serve. He didn't come to be the leader. He came to do whatever it took to meet the needs of those that were around him. That's why Jesus, when it came down to that final dinner and nobody was going to wash anybody else's feet, he didn't, you know, oh, grab that towel and I'm going to do it. If nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to do it. You know, that's the way I would act, you know. But no, he just very humbly bent down and began to wash the disciples' feet. He found opportunities that he could submit his leadership to serve the needs of those who really, when you think about it, they were supposed to submit to him, but he found opportunities that he could submit to them. So there's mutual submission. That will go a long way in a relationship. Instead of calling your leadership and say, hey, this is what I want, find opportunities that you could submit to one another. The fourth, sacrifice willingly. Look at verse 24. This is where we get a little bit more into the role of the husband. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He uses Jesus as the model for those of us that happen to be husbands. Is we are supposed to be like Jesus, who I'll get to this in a minute, who sacrificed himself. So here's how the whole submission part works. My wife submits to my leadership. I submit by loving her. And I know relationships don't work out all the time, but I found this out most of the time. If I will love my wife, and give her a man that loves her unconditionally and is willing to sacrifice for her, I think it's fairly easy for her to submit to a husband like that. And so I just say this. The Bible doesn't say that I'm supposed to tell my wife to submit. And wives, the Bible doesn't say you got to make your husband love you. No, we each do our part. And it's amazing how we complement each other, how we work together as a team. I have a little plaque on my desk. It actually didn't come from Ronald Reagan's desk, but when I was in California, I went to the Presidential Library of Ronald Reagan, and he says this: it's amazing what can be done when nobody wants to take the credit. And it is. We all want to call the shots. We want to be the one to make the decision. And you know what? This is a team effort. And what he mentions here about what Jesus did is actually not just the model for husbands, but Jesus is the model for everybody. Is we are supposed to sacrifice for people around us. To sacrifice willingly. Not just to give in and say, okay, if that's what you want to do, we'll do it. You know? That there's no fun in that, is there? But to sacrifice and willing to give in and say, whatever, what do you want to do? It can be very awkward when you're both kind of giving in to each other. Like the whole dinner thing. Where do you want to go to dinner? I don't care. Where do you want to go to dinner? I don't care. Where do you want to go to dinner? I don't care. You want to go to Taco Bell? I don't care. Let's go to Taco Bell. I'm good with Taco Bell. Pretty soon, that begins to get into a fight. Oh, you want to go to Taco Bell? I said I didn't care where we go. You just pick a place. Oh, isn't that crazy? Yeah? We got an hour, and we spend 45 minutes of it arguing about where we're going to have a nice, peaceful dinner. We spend 15 minutes because we can't stop and eat in the drive-thru, getting it on the way out to go back to work. But we sacrifice for each other. We sacrifice and give for each other. That's the one thing, you know, when I think back about my dad, we're going to talk about Father's Day in a couple weeks, the sacrifice that he made, the labor, the work that he did, how he served us as a family by working hard and long and hot hours. And, you know, as a teenager, let me say this, to teenagers, I know it's hard to you know, relate to your parents, but just say this. You will never know what many of your parents do until you become a parent, until you get that full-time job. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, I love the phone calls now that I get from my daughter, you know. And she says, wow, I didn't know how hard it was to raise kids. I said, just wait till they're teenagers, you know. Yeah, you think they're hard now when they're 6 and 7 years old. You know, just wait till the hormones kick in, and they're going out, and you get the driver's license, and you just go, woo. Then you call me and, you know, celebrate with me about the stress that you caused me back then. It's amazing how they forget those things. But we are to sacrifice for each other. It's, you know, marriages won't, relationships won't work. Your job won't work. And you say, well, what happens if I sacrifice and they don't? My sermon title, Takes Two to Make a Marriage Work. It might not work out. You might sacrifice and give and give and give, and the other person takes and takes and takes. And sometimes relationships don't work out. And you do what you can do. And you just say, Lord, it doesn't always work out. But to make a marriage work takes sacrifice on both sides. How much? 50%? No. You know why? Because my 50% is a lot bigger than Judy's 50%. You know? Have you ever done that? When I think I'm giving my all, Judy thinks I'm giving that much. I think it was Rod Wysocki sent me a video, and it talks about, you know, I think I should be earning a lot of points for the things that I do, you know? I get up in the morning. I take a shower. Oh, I go to work. That should be 1,000 points. No, with Judy, it's 1 point, you know? I go to work, I slave all day, and I do this, and I have to deal with people, and I have to do, so I've got probably, at the end of the day, you know, I come home, and I've got 10,000 points because of all the things I've had to do. And Judy's probably got maybe 400 or 500 points, you know, because of what she has to do. I mean, how hard can that be? So I've got 10,000 points. She's got 500 points. So guess what? She thinks I've only got 4 points. And she's got thousands of points. And so I'm sitting there on the couch waiting for her to, you know, catch up to me. You know? No, no. She's telling me to get off my rear end because I got to catch up to her. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. That's what Jesus did. He gave his all. He did not hold back. The night before, he was praying to his Father, "Father, if it be possible, don't let me go through this. But not my will, thy will be done. Whatever you want, I am willing to do." And he did it. And you will never regret sacrificing for people that you love. You may get hurt, like Jesus did. People may not appreciate it, like they didn't do for Jesus. But when you know in your own heart, you gave it your all, and you gave him everything, you know, you left it, so to speak, you left it all on the field. You might not win a game, but you know you did your best, and you did all you could do, and that's good enough. The last one here is serve unselfishly. Kind of goes along with it, but to serve unselfishly. 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. To serve each other unselfishly. He talks about that two become one, and so whatever I do to my wife in harming her, I'm actually harming myself. Because we're together, we're one. And so when I yell at her, when I accuse her, when I do things to hurt her feelings, or even beyond that, and I'm not going to say that it's not in this room, but when there becomes more than just verbal violence, there can be physical violence, and not just men to women, most of the counseling I have done has been physical violence from women to men. When we hurt the other, in the long run, we're actually hurting ourselves, because they mirror back to us what we are like. And so we have to be careful of that. Instead of hurting each other, we need to serve each other. He says, no, nobody hurts their flesh. You know, if my left hand doesn't do what I want it to do, I don't smack it. You know, don't do that. No, I don't do that. I try to take care of my body. The better I take care of my body, the better down the road my body will take care of me. And the better I treat my wife, and the better I serve my wife, and the better, ladies, you serve your husband, and those, the better you serve each other, the better the relationship will be. It's long term. It's not quick term. It's not what can I get out of it now? What can I get out of it right now? It's the long term, to serve each other unselfishly. What do they need? How can I best serve? And this kind of goes back to communication, to be able to talk. Is there something I can do around here to help out? What do you need me to do? A lot of times when we're splitting up and going different ways, I'll say, what can I do today that you need done? Sometimes she only gives me one thing. And that's a good day. And I don't stop her. So if I get that one thing done, then I can do all the six things that I want to do, you know? But find out what can I serve? I'll stop here. I can remember one time we got in a big fight. I mean, it's one of those, have you ever gotten in a fight where it goes on into the late hours of the night? I'm not talking about this kind of fight. I'm talking about the worst kind of fight, you know. Sometimes I'd rather get punched in the stomach than to get into one of those. And you get going, and it's like 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock. And you're just, all you're doing is you're just trying to pick up ammo to throw at them, verbal ammo. I don't know, yeah, you did this, you did this. And we even forgot what we started the argument. And I just said, well, what do you want me to do around here? What do you want me to do around here? And she said, all I want you to do is pick up your clothes. Like, what? She says, yeah, pick up your clothes. She says, you got clothes all over. And I come home, and I come home, there's clothes all over. I said, that's all you'll be happy if I just pick up the clothes? She, you know, yes, I'll be just happy if you just pick up your clothes. I said, okay, I will. Okay, you do that. Good night, good night. You know, so I'm on the couch, she's in the bed. How come the guys always get the couch? That's what I want to know. That's right, yeah. Glad you agreed with me on this one, Larry. And so I get a little smart, Alecky, and I say, okay, I'm going to pick up clothes. So I just go around and I pick up my clothes. You know, not anybody else's clothes, even though there's only one other person in the room. So I just pick up my clothes and put them in the dirty clothes. Because I didn't grow up where you have to pick up your clothes. I grew up that you laid them wherever you were last at them because it was easiest next time you wanted to put them on. And I thought I was helping people out by having them easy to get to put in the laundry. Because, you know, and so I pick them up and, you know, put them in it. And guess what? She was happy. She'd go, oh, look, you picked up your clothes. Hey. And I go, ah, that's all I had to do. And guess what? She's still happy. Because I still pick up my clothes, you know, and she's trained me well. So you come in our house and you will not find my clothes on the floor unless it's laundry day, and then you'll find piles of our clothes. But she has trained me well, and she's happy now. And so guess what? For the rest of my married life, I will pick up my clothes. Because I found out that really my wife didn't want a whole lot out of me. When I served her, she felt like she was important to me, and she was, but when I threw my clothes on the floor, it was saying, you can pick my clothes up. She said, no. So find opportunities. I don't know what it is. Maybe to you it's not. Maybe to you it's doing stuff around the house. Maybe to you it's turning the television off so you can talk. Maybe it's to put down a book so that you can talk. Maybe it's to go on that trip. I don't know. Find opportunities to serve the people, to serve them in the capacity that they are. Not what you want, but to serve them. Marriage is hard. It can be difficult because two become one. And there can be friction and difficulties. But as you begin to go down the journey, and it's like a dance. I know Baptists don't dance very well. Believe me, they don't. But after you've danced a while, you begin to know where their feet are going, and you get the, and you, there's an art to it. And I think marriage is like a dance. And the longer you've been together, the more you understand each other, the more you can serve each other, love each other, carry, somebody takes the lead, somebody else takes the lead later, and you begin to work together. All our relationships can be helped by some of these. To be controlled by God's Spirit. To speak kindly to people that are, nobody deserves to be treated unkind. Nobody. To submit mutually. To sacrifice for each other willingly and to serve each other unselfishly. This is what Jesus did for you. God commended his love toward you in that while you were still in your sins, he chose to die for you. And here's the deal. Without any strings attached that you would ever trust him as your personal savior. He didn't do it because he knew you would. He died on the cross for all mankind, knowing that some would reject him. But you and I, many of you, have received him as your personal savior. And we serve and love him out of gratitude. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'll just say this. You will never find anybody who will treat you any better than Jesus. He will love you unconditionally. He will serve you unselfishly. And when your life is over, he will take you to Beulah Land. He will take you to that wonderful place where the pain and the sorrow will be gone. Where those that have gone before us will be reunited. He'll take us there. If you've never trusted Jesus, I encourage you to surrender your life to him. Receive him as your personal Savior. Let's bow our heads just for a few minutes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I guess in relation to the message today, how is your marriage? On a scale of 1 to 10, where's it at? I would challenge you to ask your spouse, on a scale of 1 to 10 how it is. You know, God wants your marriage to be a 10. He doesn't want you just to exist, just to be roommates in the same house and sharing bills. He wants you to love each other like crazy. Surrender to Him. Surrender your relationship to Him and all your other relationships. Even if you're not married, you know what? Every relationship can be enhanced. Your relationship with your parents, your brothers and sisters, your children if you have them, your friends, your neighbors, every relationship. Your relationship with Jesus, how is it? If you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, I just would encourage you to reach out to Him. He wants to save your soul. He wants to give you new life. Let Him take over. He would love to spend forever with you. He wants to so much, He died so that you would receive Him. A few minutes, I'm going to pray, and then Barb's going to play through a song. If you want to just come down and pray about whatever it is that God's laid on your heart, it could be about anything. We just open it up for you to just come and pray. You can sit in the front pew, or you can kneel. A lot of people like to kneel. I encourage you to do that. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You love us. Thank You that You set a model for us of how we're supposed to treat our wife, how we're supposed to treat our husband, our kids, our parents. Thank You that You are the perfect model for everything. Father, help us to love and to serve and to sacrifice like Jesus did. I pray that You bless every marriage that's represented in here. Father, we're not home yet. We're not in heaven yet. So there's struggles sometimes in our marriages. Help us, Father, to seek Your wisdom in how we're supposed to handle that. And then all the other relationships that we have that can be difficult, can be strained. Help us to submit to Your Spirit, to listen to Him guide us in how we're supposed to live. And for those who have never trusted Christ, may they do that today. Best decision they will ever make. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.